Good morning. I'd invite you to be opening your Bibles to Ezra chapter 9. Again, that's Ezra chapter 9. And once you have found the ninth chapter of the book of Ezra, I'd invite you to place your marker there and then turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, that's where we will be beginning in just a few moments. It is good to be here this morning. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here. I hate the occasion, but I do appreciate the opportunity. It's good to see Tim and see that he is doing well. I very much enjoy spending time with Tim. I have gotten to know Tim over the past couple of years, and he has meant so much to me. I've enjoyed picking his brain and being able to listen to him and see what he has to say, hear his thoughts on Scripture. Tim really thinks in a way that I don't think many of us think in those sorts of ways. And so I am blessed to know Tim, and you are blessed to have Tim. It's good to see each and every one of you. Jordan, my wife, and I have been blessed to know some of you, and it's been good to see you again. Others of you, we are just now meeting for the first time, but we have been so blessed to have been able to meet you. So many of you have come up and introduced yourself to me and Jordan and shown kindness to us. We thank you for that kindness that you have shown. We've got a problem this morning, and it's the same problem that they've got up the street at West Allen, same problem they have down the road at Campbell Road, same problem, in fact, that the Christians faced in the first century when Paul was writing to the churches of Rome and Ephesus and Corinth and the others. In fact, this is the same problem that all Christians of all time have had, and that is the problem of sin. That even though we are truly born-again Christians, from time to time we still struggle with sin. We still find ourselves sinning. As Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." What do we do about that sin? We know that that sin separates us from God. What is our remedy? How do we get back to God once we have sinned? I believe 1 John has the answer. What I want to do this evening is look at 1 John in connection with Ezra chapters 9 and 10 to see the remedy for us as Christians when we do sin, how we get back to God. What we find in 1 John chapter 1 is a contrast between darkness on one side and light on the other. That on one side there is light, and that is where God is. On the other side there is darkness. In the absence of God. And so we see this distinction, we see this contrast between darkness and light. We want to know this morning, how do we get back to the light once we have gone to the darkness? And so I have this graphic on the screen behind me that kind of illustrates this. We're in the darkness once we've sinned. We want to get back to the light. How is it that we do that? Well, we see in this contrast here in 1 John chapter 1, this distinction between the light and the darkness. We are to be people who walk in the light. Read with me 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So we read here about the light, how God dwells in the light, and how in him there is no darkness. And how if we are walking in the light as we should be as Christians, that is, if we are living in the light, number one, we're going to have fellowship with Christ and with one another. We see that 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Another thing that is characterized by living in the light is keeping the commandments of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that. It says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Again, walking in the light is characterized by walking in the manner in which he walked, by following after the following after the footsteps of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that we ought to walk in the same way in which Christ walked. So that is the light. Fellowship with Christ, fellowship with one another, keeping the commandments of God, walking in the way in which Jesus walked. But on the other side, we've got darkness. And darkness is characterized by deception and ignorance. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8. It is characterized by living in sin. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. It is characterized by not keeping the commandments of God. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2 in verse 4. So what do we do about our problem? When we are in sin, when we are separated from God, how is it that we get back to the light? That is the question that we want to answer this morning. I believe John has the answer for us in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. Let's begin reading in verse 8. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Do you notice what it said in verse 9? That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, brothers and sisters, is the answer, the confession of sin. You'll notice this is sandwiched between verses 8 and 10. Notice in verse 8 it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Then in verse 10, again, "If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So on the one hand, we do not recognize our sin. We deny our sin. We are not willing to say, "I have sinned." And in that, we are in the darkness and we are not in fellowship with God. But on the other hand, if we do say, if we do confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us. To confess, the word literally means to say the same thing. We are saying the same thing as God. When we look at our lives and we look at the Word as our standard, we realize, I have come short. I'm not living as God would have me to live. I need to make myself right with God. That is what we are saying when we confess our sin. And so with all that in mind, I would like for us to look now at Ezra chapter 9. I believe Ezra chapter 9 gives us a fuller picture of what it means to confess. I believe that Ezra chapter 9 enlightens us about how we should come before God and how we should confess our sin when we have sinned. Ezra chapter 9 gives us instruction on exactly how it is we get from the darkness back to the light. As you're turning to Ezra chapter 9, I want to give a little bit of background. Where we are in the Bible, where we are in biblical history at this point. The nation of Israel, now two nations, had been instructed over and over again to come back to God. They continually sinned against God, whether it was intermarrying with the people, serving idols, or just dealing in everyday wickedness of the nations around them. God had had enough of it. And eventually, he sent both of those nations into captivity. First, the nation of Israel into Assyrian captivity, and then later on, the nation of Judah into Babylonian captivity. Now we fast forward a good bit of time, and the people have been allowed to come back into the land. The kings of Persia who have taken over have allowed the Israelites to come back into the land to once again begin building the temple and dwelling in the land. And they build the temple, they dwell in the land, they're there for some time. Ezra leads a group of people back to the land, that promised land from which they were taken. And you know what they do? They start doing the very same things that got them into the mess in the first place. The very same things that got them taken captive in the first place, they begin to do again. Read with me Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "After all these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites." Verse 2, "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands." And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost. We see what's gone on here? So God brings the people back to the land. He allows them to come back to the land. He shows steadfast kindness and mercy to the people by preserving a remnant and bringing them back into that promised land. And they begin to do again the very same things that had got them into the mess in the first place. They begin to intermarry with the other nations, give their daughters to the other nation and take their daughters for their own. And the worst part about it is, you'll notice at the end of verse 2, it says, "And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost." Let that set in. That the leaders of the people, the ones who were supposed to be leading them in righteousness, leading them in the way of the Lord, had in fact led them away into darkness. How Ezra responds to this is what I want us to focus our attention on this morning. I think that will instruct us in how we come before the Lord with our confession. So if you will, continue reading with me in verse 3. Let's read Ezra's confession, how he goes about it, coming before God for the sins of the people. Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. It says, "As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak, and pulled my hair from my head and my beard, and I sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of God, of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God." How does Ezra respond to this sin of the people? He tears his garments. He pulls out his beard hair and his head hair. He sits appalled before the Lord, doing nothing but fasting and mourning, because he was heartbroken about the sin of the people. And brothers and sisters, I think that is the first thing that must happen in our confession to God. When we have sinned, when we have gone away, when we have broken fellowship with God, the first thing that we must do in our confession is be heartbroken about the sin that we have committed, just as Ezra is here. We need to realize the God it is whom we have sinned against, what He has done for us, and realize we've broken His heart. We have upset Him. We have betrayed everything that He has done for us. And we should be heartbroken for that sin. Are we so desensitized to our sin sometimes that we lack this brokenness of heart? If I'm being honest, I sometimes get to that point where my sin does not wrench me like it did Ezra, where my sin does not bother me like it clearly bothers Ezra and those others who were faithful to God. Does your sin still bother you? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, we are told to hold fast to what is good, to love what is good, but to abhor, that is to hate, to reject, to flee from what is evil. But far too often I find, at least to be true in my life, I'm running to what is evil and I'm letting go of what is good. That I'm loving the evil and I'm rejecting the good. And if that is you, if you can identify with that at times in your life, I believe that that might indicate a heart problem on our part. That in that moment, we love something else more than we love God. That we have chosen to put something before our dedication to God. We need to come to the understanding that Ezra had. We need to come to the conclusion that Ezra had. When he heard about this sin, he tore his garment. He was heartbroken because he knew that the people had sinned against the Lord, the God who had created them, the God who had given them everything, the God who had provided for them, the God who had offered them forgiveness, the God who has offered us forgiveness through the blood of his Son, so that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And when we think about our sin in that light and in that context, maybe we will have the brokenness of heart that we ought to when we do sin against God. When we think about what God is, who God is, and what he has done. We need to say something about this heartbrokenness, this sorrow, because it is not a worldly sorrow. In fact, Paul writes about that, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. He contrasts two types of grief. He says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. When I sin, I'm not going to be sorry because I got caught. That's not the type of heartbrokenness that God wants. God doesn't want me to be sorry or to be grieving because somebody might not hold me in high esteem anymore. God wants me to be upset because I have sinned against him, because I have transgressed against his law, because I have betrayed everything that he has done for me in that moment. We need to be heartbroken as Ezra was heartbroken. The next thing about Ezra's confession that I want to take notice of is his humility. Read with me, beginning in verse 5. It says, and at the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting, with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. What was Ezra's response? What was the nature of his response? He didn't even have a part in this sin, and yet he comes before God not in pride, but in humility, realizing who he is before God, realizing where the people stand at this moment in time. He comes as a humble servant, willing to recognize that he has sinned against God. And brothers and sisters, I believe this humility is essential in confessing sin. If we're not humble before God when we have sinned, are we even going to come to him in the first place? Are we even going to come to him, especially in the manner that we should, if we have pride? We must humble ourselves. In fact, when we think about salvation, that's the whole deal of salvation. I realize that I don't have it. I realize that I can't do it by myself. I realize that I need to trust, I need to have faith, I need to depend on somebody else, that is God. And so I'm going to humble myself and become in subjection to him. And that's exactly what we need in our confession as well. We need to be humble, people who practice humility. Continue reading with me in verse 7. It says, from the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery, for we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of the Lord our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. As Ezra is continuing this confession, we again see his humility. He recognizes where the people are. Well, first of all, he recognizes where they've come from. He recognizes that God has brought them out of captivity, that he has shown his steadfast love and steadfast mercy to them. He recognizes who it is that they are serving, who it is that they have sinned against. He recognizes that they have no right to do the things that they have done. Drop down now to verse 15. As Ezra is ending this confession, again we see this humility in what he says. The latter part of verse 15, it says, "Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." Ezra recognizes that the people have no right to do what they have done. I think sometimes we can be so concerned about our rights. Well, I've got a right to be happy. You know, God has given me that right. I've got a right to enjoy this life. I've got a right to do the things I want to do. I've got a right to take a wife wherever I want to take a wife, these people might have argued. Ezra says, you have no right. We need to be less concerned about our rights and more concerned about doing the things that God wants us to do. And that takes humility. The third thing we recognize about this confession is that it is an honest confession. That honesty characterizes this confession that Ezra gives before God. Read with me Ezra chapter 9 and verse 10. "And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land that you are entering to take possession of it, it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, that they have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat of the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. After all that has come upon us for your evil deeds and for our great guilt, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this." You'll notice Ezra does not make light of the sin. He doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He doesn't try to cover it up. He says exactly what he feels. He says exactly what he means. He says exactly what he has seen in the sin of the people. "God, this is where we have sinned. This is where we have fallen short. This is where we messed up. This is what I want forgiveness for. This is why we are seeking you at this time." Ezra applies the James chapter 1 and verse 25 principle. Whereas James describes the Word of God, the Word of truth, as a mirror into which we look and see whether or not we measure up. That's exactly what Ezra has done. He reflects back to the commandments of God, how God said many times over again, do not intermarry with the peoples. Do not join yourself with them. Over and over, God's prophets warned the peoples not to do this. Ezra looks back at these commands and he says, this is exactly where we have failed. Ezra is blunt in his confession. And I believe we could use a little bit of bluntness in our confessions as well. A little bit of specificity when we are coming before God after we have sinned. Now, reading through this reminds me of Luke chapter 18. We know the story well. It's the story of the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector. The Pharisee comes before God, prideful. He comes before God and he says, I'm so glad I'm not like this man over here. I'm so glad I'm not like the tax collector. I'm so glad I'm not like the sinner. Thank you, God, because I am so great. Whereas the publican, on the other hand, comes before God. He can't even look up, and yet he just beats his chest and says, forgive me, God, I am a sinner. Which of those men was truly heartbroken about their sin? It was the one beating his chest. Which of those men is humble as he comes into the presence of God? It's the one that can't even lift his eyes because he realizes his sin, realizes who it is he is talking to. Which of these men is honest with their condition? It's the one who's willing to admit he is a sinner and he needs the forgiveness of God. Our confession should be characterized by heartbrokenness, humility, and honesty. But if you look on the screen behind me, you'll notice we're not back to the light yet. We've only come halfway. There's more that we have to do. We have to repent. And so in the few moments that we have left, I would like for us to very quickly look at Ezra chapter 10 and the repentance of the people in Ezra chapter 10. Repentance is part and parcel with confession. The two go together. In fact, they cannot be separated. If I'm going to say the same thing as God, if I'm going to make a confession that I have not lived up to the standard, that I have failed, then I also must say that I need to do something about it. I need to change. I need to get back to where God would have me to be. And so we look now in Ezra chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It said, "While Ezra prayed and made a confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, and the people wept bitterly." We see here in this verse that not only is Ezra sorrowful, not only is Ezra heartbroken and humble and honest before God, not only does Ezra confess his sin, but the people come together and confess their sin as well. But then we continue on in verse 2, and we see repentance starting to take place. It says in verse 2, beginning, "And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, 'We have broken faith with our God, and we have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. But even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this.'" Shechaniah, along with the people, confess their sin. They realize we have failed in what God would have us to be. We have not lived up to His commandments. And yet notice what he says at the end. "But now there is even hope for Israel in spite of this." That even though they have sinned against God, even though they have transgressed against His law, even though they deserve death, there's hope. There's hope. And he says that because he knows he serves a faithful God, a merciful God. And Shechaniah and the people have confidence. Confidence that God is going to do what He says. Confidence that the Lord will forgive us as He has promised. And I think that is the first characteristic or the first thing we must have as we come to repentance. That in doing so, God will forgive me. That as 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful and just to forgive us, that God will indeed forgive us. There's so many people in this world today. Either they have once become a Christian or they've never become a Christian. And they're away from God and they stay away from God. Because they feel God cannot forgive me of this sin. Because they feel that what I have done is too great for God to forgive. But we can have confidence, and we should have confidence and hope. Once we have sinned against God, in that moment, we can make a change, and God will forgive us. We need to have confidence as we come to God in repentance. The next thing we must have is commitment. Commitment to actually make the change. Commitment to actually do what we have said we are going to do. Read with me verses 3 and 4. Shechaniah continues. He says, "Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it." Verse 4, Shechaniah is speaking to a defeated Ezra, speaking to an Ezra who is so burdened by this weight of sin of the people. And he says, "Arise, we're going to make a covenant with God. We're going to make a commitment that we will change. We will do as God would have us to do." But notice verse 5, it says, "Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and the Levites and all Israel take an oath that they would do as had been said." So they took an oath. Ezra realized that these people needed to be committed to the change that they said they were going to make. And when we sin against God and when we are willing to make a change, we need to be committed to that change. We need to be committed to repenting. There's no cold feet when it comes to repentance, brothers and sisters. It's either you do it or you don't. And we have to be committed, dedicated to doing it. The final thing that we'll notice about this repentance in Ezra chapter 10 is that the people actually did make that change. They actually went ahead and did what they said they were going to do. You look in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 19. It says, "They pledged themselves to take away their wives, and their guilt offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt." And then it goes on to describe the people who had committed that sin. It goes on to describe how they actually do take that oath and do decide, "We are going to do what is necessary to change, to repent of this sin." And that's exactly what repentance is, isn't it? It is a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change of action. And that's what these people are practicing here in Ezra chapter 10. It wasn't enough to be sorry. That sorrow, that godly sorrow, must lead to repentance, to change. And so after we have this list of people who have committed this sin, we realize they had to do something pretty hard. They had to do something actually very hard, something that many people today are not willing to do. This isn't a sermon on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but we would be remiss if we didn't say something about that at this point. These people realized we are in unlawful relationships. We are in relationships that are making us not right with God. We need to do something about that. You'll notice Ezra doesn't say, just tell God you're sorry and He's going to be okay with that. Because after all, God wants you to be happy. And God wouldn't want you to have to put away your wife and your children. Ezra doesn't say that. And the people don't do that. What they do is they get rid of their wives and their children. They put them away. And whether it be an unlawful marriage, whether it be a different sin, we have to be willing to purge that from among us. We have to be willing to take the necessary steps to make the change that God would have us to make. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30, as He is speaking about adultery, and really what He's saying is lust is the reason behind adultery. And so you have to deal with lust if you're going to deal with adultery. And the way to deal with lust is to take drastic measures. It's to pluck out the eye. It's to cut off the hand. And of course, what Jesus is teaching there is not literal. He doesn't literally mean pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. In fact, that wouldn't work. You'd have to take out your brain in order to get rid of the lust issue. But what He is saying is you take drastic measures. You do whatever it takes. You purge the thing that is causing you to be unright with God. You purge that from among you. And there are no half measures. In order to repent, we must have confidence first that God will actually forgive us. We must be committed to making the change, and then we must actually make that change. And then, that's when we get back to the light. That's how we as Christians deal with the problem of sin. When we sin against God, we confess our sins, we repent of that sin, and a right relationship is restored with the Father. Let's bring this full circle. Back to 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 5, it tells us that God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. Where are you this morning? Where have you walked? Where have you lived this past week? Was it in darkness? Do you have sin in your life that is unconfessed, sin in your life that is unrepented of? You need to do something about that. When I sin, I need to do something about that if I want to be right with God again. You know, this study in Ezra chapter 9, it really does warm my heart. The reason being, it gives me hope. It gives me hope that even though I mess up, even though I return to the same vomit that I've been so many times before, that God can and God will forgive me if I do what He says. You in the darkness this morning, do you need to come back to the light? Do you need to come to the light in the first place? Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and have yet to be added to the household of God. Can we help you with that this morning? If we can help you, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.